I hope you guys are ready for it. I hope this sparks our curiosity about Scripture. I hope at the end of this sermon, we don't get divided. I hope at the end of the service, we feel like there's lots of hope. I hope we all feel really, really good about ourselves. I hope that all those things happen. But at the end of the day, the gospel is controversial. And we won't always please everybody with what some of the things that scriptures say. So we're going to dive into some controversial things today. And let's, just before we do, we're gonna pray. And I pray that our hearts would just be open to the word of God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And every time we open your word, there is power. And so, Father, I pray that as we dive in today, that you would teach us more about what it means to live in purity and in self-sacrifice. God, I pray that you would teach us more about what it means to be faithful in all things. And God, I pray that you would teach us more about what you were trying to get at in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said. So, I don't know if you guys are hockey fans. I mean, we're in Canada, so maybe a percentage of us are hockey fans, but I am a big hockey fan, okay? I love the Toronto Maple Leafs. I am always sad every single year, that little clap at the back, because they always get beat out, as you know. They're one of the biggest failures in sports. I'm hoping for this year, though, so we hope for good things from Toronto this year, but one thing that just happened recently in a game that was probably 2 or 3 days ago was a very controversial play, and it affected the game. It ultimately affected the score and the outcome of the game. And what happened, and if you're familiar with this rule in hockey, is that if the puck, the little rubber black thing, gets up too high and somebody touches it with their stick and it's above their head, then that's called high sticking and the play stops, okay? So what happened is, because we have video review, this specific play led to a goal for the Toronto Maple Leafs, and it was in our favor, so praise God, Austin Matthews scored, this is awesome. But they had to review it for about 15 minutes, it felt like. Like, they had every video looking at the different way, was it above his head, was it not, was the top of his stick above his head, or was the bottom of the blade? Like, there's all kinds of different perspectives, and you kind of get away from the spirit of the rule. It's just supposed to take, you know, a couple seconds for the ref to call it dead, and then there's a face-off. I was thankful that they reviewed it and ultimately gave it the go-ahead, and they scored. So I was happy with that one. But sometimes there are things in our lives and things in Scripture that cause controversy. And there's different things, different perspectives that people have, different experiences in life that do cause us to question some of the things that we read in Scripture. And Jesus, even speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't trying to flatter people. He wasn't trying to make people happy. He was trying to speak the truth of God's word, but also trying to draw back the curtain in a sense. He was trying to draw back the curtain of what was going on in the human condition and the human heart. And the reality of sin is that it makes things that are simple complex. Makes things that are simple complex. And from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the Bible, sin has impacted the way that every human being acts, thinks, feels, and expresses themselves in their emotions. There are diverse ways in which God has created each and every one of us with different capacities and different giftings, along with some complex problems that follow those complex giftings and complex capacities. This is all due to the result of sin. Relationships are complex because people are complex, and Jesus is addressing deep issues of the human condition that hide deep within the human heart. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have sought to understand the issues of loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, the issue of anger, and how that relates to murder. Jesus is highlighting human issues, issues of the rebellion that exists in the human heart, in every human that has ever lived and will live. Now, by highlighting human weakness, he is painting a picture of what life in the kingdom of God is like and what it's supposed to be like. He's giving us a vision for the kingdom of God, a vision that is less about rule following and more about practicing a life with God, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of love. a life that only happens through the faithful presence of God's Spirit at work in our hearts and minds, a life that loves in the midst of difficult circumstances. And Jesus was clear in his vision of what life in the kingdom was like through his words and his life that he lived on earth. So today, we're talking about adultery and divorce. So if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Matthew 5, 27, and we'll end on verse 32. It should be up on the screen as well. So Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said, "You have heard the commandment that says, 'You must not commit adultery,' but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, you are here. You're with us. Continue to show us more of what it means to follow you. God, help us to continue to follow you in the midst of difficult times in our society. And God, help us to get to the meaning of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two things that Jesus is doing in this passage. Everybody say two things. Two things. Much like what we read before on anger that Jeremy addressed last week and the weeks preceding, Jesus is stating that the Jewish law is drawing back the curtain, so to speak, on some of the things that are going on in the human condition. Now, what Jesus is trying to do is reveal that human condition. He's revealing the condition of the human heart and calling the hearers to practice a life of purity and self-sacrifice. He's brief in these, albeit, but clear in saying to many people, the standard that we are called to as disciples of Jesus. Jesus' words were difficult for the hearers of the day and challenging to us in 2025 in Thunder Bay, Ontario. And Jesus is helping the listeners to wrestle with these difficult words that challenge our hearts and the human condition as a whole. He's continuing to paint a picture of what life is like as a disciple of Jesus in the kingdom of God, where two of the key characteristics are purity and faithfulness. Purity and faithfulness. So what I want to do with this sermon, there's two main sections here, obviously. One talks about adultery and one talks about divorce. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to attack each one kind of separately, and then we'll kind of bring it into a closing at the end. But let's clarify what Jesus is saying first in the first three verses. So, you know, for the first verse, it says, "Do not commit adultery." Jesus is drawing from Exodus 20:14. He's drawing from the Mosaic Law. He's drawing from what Moses would have put into place in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. It says, "Do not commit adultery." And probably in the Jewish context, this would have been understood as any form of sexual immorality, outside of the context of one man and one woman in a relationship inside the covenant of marriage. And it would have been understood as sleeping with another person that was not your spouse, okay? So that was the law. That was what Jesus was addressing in the law. So do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, if you even look at a woman with lustful intent in your heart. And I think it's often misunderstood when you read this passage of Scripture, if you've read it before, that look can mean to just simply notice, right? And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about noticing something. He's talking about lustful intent. He's talking about continuing to look, to cultivate the dishonoring of someone in your heart. Lust implies that you are somehow taking or stealing from someone else. It's not just noticing, but it is continuing to look. And lust is something that objectifies another person. And lust, it takes away the humanness of somebody else. Lust implies selfish ambition. So we understand that. We know what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you even look now, right? Continuing to look. It's not noticing. But then Jesus, he makes this dramatic statement. And if you're not familiar with church, if you're not familiar with the Bible, and this is the first time you've ever heard this passage, and it's telling you to cut off your hand, it's telling you to gouge out your eye, I'm sorry, this is your first time here. This is a very aggressive passage of scripture, right? But Jesus said, if you struggle, and you know that something is going to lead you down a path of sin, if you know that something is going to lead you in a direction that you don't want to go in terms of lust, he says, take every avenue away that could cause you to go in that direction. And he's using language that's hyperbolic, and it speaks to the severity of which we are to ruthlessly eliminate all easy pathways to that which would allow for temptation and to take hold of our lives and lead us down a pathway of sin. It's a ruthless call. It's a call to get rid of anything that leads you in a direction towards sin. Cutting things out of your life that don't align with your vision, with Jesus' vision of purity. Get rid of it. Jesus is unapologetic in calling people to ruthlessly pursue purity. And again, he's not referring to physically cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye, but he is talking about the seriousness at which we should combat sin. And there's different things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says in 9:27, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So it's a call to be intentional. It's a call to be disciplined in your pursuit of purity. It's a call to leave no stone unturned. And it's an invitation to look inward and ruthlessly eliminate vices that keep you from God's best. So to get really practical about that, what does that actually look like in our lives? Look at your habits. At the end of the day, what's something that you know that if you start to go down that path, it will lead you down a path you don't want to go? Where is it easy for me to fall into sexual temptation? What are my triggers? What accountability do I have in my life? What spiritual disciplines can I implement to change my attitude towards that of Christ? Who can I tell? Who's the accountability partner that I can get? Who are the people in your life that you can be real with? Jesus' vision for purity is not something to take lightly. It is a vision for purity that can only happen through an active relationship with Jesus. So he's calling us to eliminate those harmful practices so that you can purposely fill those places of void with spiritual practices. Jesus is calling his hearers out of cultural normalcy. He's calling us not to compromise. Don't compromise. Pursue this call with everything that you have. And I know that for me personally, like, there are things that I've done in my life to eliminate those triggers. And I know that if you're sitting in this room, if you have any type of desire in your life, you need accountability. And something that I have done in my own personal life is I have hooked up software to my computer so that it emails accountability partners as to what some of those websites could be throughout the week. If there's anything in question, we talk about it. Be ruthless. Get rid of any pathway that might lead in that direction, and then fill those areas with meaningful times with Jesus. So if that looks like getting some software for your phone or your computer or whatever, start there. You know, start with getting accountability. Start talking about it with somebody. Start the conversation with somebody so that you can get free of maybe an addiction that has held you hostage for a really long time. So the second passage about divorce, we're going to dive into that section here now. And again, Jesus is doing two things. He's revealing the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. And then he's talking about a new way of being in the kingdom of God. So the law, he's referring to Deuteronomy 24:1, and it says, if you have intent, if you want to divorce your wife, give her a legal notice or a certificate of divorce. And in that time and place, it's a very cultural thing, but it would have been very, very normal to divorce a man's wife. If a man found fault, any fault at all, with his wife, he could have given her this notice, and it would have been like a legal document they would have drawn up, similar maybe to today. But Jesus is saying with this teaching, he's not giving permission for divorce. And if you look throughout the entirety of Scripture, God hates divorce. It burdens his heart. Throughout the Gospels, we see that this is a common theme and idea that God, he doesn't like divorce at all, and it hurts his heart. And the rule throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, is to love your spouse self-sacrificially, unilaterally honor Christ in that relationship, whether they are or not, and seek to keep that marriage together if possible. Marriage is a union that God created, therefore, we should keep it together. The issue of divorce was one in this time and for centuries leading up to the day of Jesus that would have sparked debate among the Pharisees. So, yeah, it was a debate among that time in the first century. It had been for a really, really long time. There were kind of two schools of thought, and I have a slide to kind of point that out. There was the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. And basically, these were two rabbis that would have had different perspectives on what was going on when Moses declared that, you know, a man could give a legal notice of divorce to his wife. So Deuteronomy 24:1 is where it kind of points to. But the house of Shimna, would have talked about unchastity, and that would have been any sexual violation outside of the marriage bed, outside of marriage. This would have been the understanding that the only grounds for divorce is for that of sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. That this was the guiding and exclusive reason as to why a person in this time period, a man, would have been able to uphold the law of Moses and divorce his wife. Now, the house of Hillel, it would have been under the guise of indecency. Even if she spoiled her dish or his dish, wouldn't have been an example. So this would have pointed maybe towards the understanding that the spouse, in this case a man, would have been able to divorce his wife if there was any fault found, big or small. This was distasteful or ill-fitting for the marriage that the spouse could give this legal notice as a way to sever the marriage. Something as simple as they don't find their spouse attractive or there was a meal that was messed up by the spouse. So Jesus, in this specific passage of Scripture, obviously there's connotations today, and I know it's funny, you spoil a dish, whatever, right? Like, come on, you're not going to give a legal notice of divorce for that. But the idea and the intent of Jesus, first of all, Jesus is absolutely brilliant. Jesus is brilliant. Throughout the Gospels, he's addressing issues in ways that don't point to specific debates. He's pointing towards the kingdom, and that's what he continues to do here. He's not pointing towards these specific ways of thinking about the Mosaic law, but he's speaking towards a higher standard. What we see is he's responding to this long-upheld understanding of the law and instead raises the standard again to one which exposes motives and intentions of the Jewish leaders. He's speaking specifically into the Jewish debate. And he's doing two things when he's speaking into this debate. So again, he's addressing this specific debate among the Jewish leaders, and in this specific passage of Scripture in Matthew, there's actually two specific passages of Scripture in Matthew that talk about divorce. In Matthew 19, it mirrors what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew 19, verses 7 to 9, says the exact same thing as what Matthew 5 says. But Jesus in Matthew 19, this is really interesting, he addresses specifically Jewish leaders. And so if you know the context of that passage, Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders, and they're trying to trap him up by asking him, what is the means by which a man can divorce his wife? And Jesus answers with that. And what's really interesting about the Sermon on the Mount is there would have been people probably that were in the religious and Jewish law that were listening at that time, but they weren't asking him those questions. So he's also speaking into this specific debate by saying this on the Sermon on the Mount, when there would have been people that would not have been religious leaders. Anyway, just a little factoid. So one thing he's doing here, he upholds and defends the weak. As divorce would have affected the livelihood of a woman in that time dramatically, this would have left the woman with very little money or resources to survive off of. He is defending the victim. Divorce is not something to ever be done flippantly. It's clear throughout Scripture that that's the case. We see speaking to the woman at the well, if you're familiar with that story, the woman at the well references her having five husbands. It is possible, according to the house of Hillel, that this woman would not have been seen as adulterous or had sexual immorality, but rather unwanted by the men in her life. And it would have been a very, very easy thing in that day and age to receive a legal notice of divorce. Although uncommon, it would have been something that may have been practiced. Jesus is speaking to defend the victim. And number two, Jesus is also speaking to the original design of marriage. And if you're familiar, again, with Matthew 19, Jesus draws a step back and talks about the original design in Genesis 2, 20 to 24. He speaks of the fact that marriage was not the idea of Moses. It wasn't Moses' idea for people to get married, but it was God's idea. And that the original idea for marriage was for one man and one woman for life. That was the standard. That's God's design and dream for marriage. Jesus was giving us a stronger picture of covenantal faithfulness in the view of marriage, stronger than the debate of the day. Instead of going back to Moses, we read in Matthew 19, where he is specifically speaking to Jewish leaders, they're looking to trap him, about the way that God laid the foundation and plan for what marriage was supposed to be. And this is really important. Marriage is a vocation. Marriage is a vocation. Marriage is something that we are called to as people by God. A vocation in which a man and a woman coexist for the purpose of co-creation and covenantal faithfulness for a lifetime. That's God's original design for marriage. Now, as Jesus is talking and as he's addressing some of these specific cultural practices of the day, he's trying to get to the heart of what is going on in marriage and the heart of the law and ultimately the heart of God. Jesus is speaking specifically to the first century cultural disagreement and is also calling the church of today to uphold the sanctity of marriage. Divorce is something that is common in our society today. There are many reasons as to why people get married in our society, as to why people get divorced. Sometimes it can be used as a way to just be happy again, right? Like maybe you've heard that, like, I just want to be happy again. I want to feel like I'm in love again. Well, this person doesn't make me happy anymore. I've fallen out of love with that person. Jesus is affirming that the love that is talked about in marriage, the love that is talked about in the original design of marriage, is not a feeling or a thing that we fall in and out of. It's a conscious decision, a choice to make each and every day, to let go of our wants and desires and choose to self-sacrificially love your spouse in the same way that Christ exemplifies his love for the body of Christ. Professor David Fleer said this about Matthew 5, these specific passages of Scripture. He says, Jesus isn't dodging bullets, digressing, or taking an off-ramp. Jesus is reprogramming our way of thinking to change our way of living. Jesus isn't parading down the road with a book of codes under one arm and drawing lines in the sand with the other. He's walking with people in need, the hopeless and the helpless, the woman and the man on the margins. Jesus is standing with a wife about to be exchanged, and he says, "Not so fast, mister. Stay with Jesus on the road in this tough section of town and listen to the context of his words." Jesus says, "No lust, no anger, pray for your enemies." These are not ideals beyond reach, an interim ethic all about the hereafter. This is a reprogramming for the community who call themselves the Church of Christ. Jesus is raising the standard by which we are supposed to love our spouse and to love one another. So again, this is the rule, and this is true throughout the entirety of Scripture. Love your spouse, self-sacrificially, unilaterally honor Christ in that relationship, whether they are or not, and seek to keep that marriage together if possible. When we read throughout the entirety of Scripture, we see a God who is committed to his people. The Old Testament is full of instances where people are unfaithful to God. In this way, God allows them to choose their path. They choose relationship with God or friendship with the world. And we see them choose God and then their own path again and again and again. God and their own path and then their own path and then God. What is true of every instance in God's faithfulness is he is faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. His constant character, his need for justice, but his never-ending love and grace. His desire to make all things right cannot and will not be undone by the sinful nature of humankind. We can't mess up God's ultimate plan. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, I've already done way too much. Like, I've been divorced. Everything in my life has just gone sour. There is hope. There's hope for you. You can't mess up God's plan. You can't mess up God's grace in your life. By the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God was able to make things right that had been wronged. We see that Jesus was rejected by those he came to save. And if we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus ultimately is the picture of what it looks like to forgive those that have hurt us. Jesus is the picture of faithfulness in every circumstance. Jesus is the picture of loving our enemies. Jesus was betrayed by those he would have been closest to. He was crucified and buried due to our sin, due to our disobedience. And at the end of the day, there are all kinds of reasons as to why we choose to do what we do, and there's reasons why people get divorced, and there's reasons why we choose the life that we have. But sometimes people don't choose the life that they have. Sometimes things happen in life that are outside of our control. But what is true in Scripture is that we have a God that can be relied on. We have a God that at the end of the day can and will be faithful in the midst of every single circumstance that we face. No matter if we have been divorced 5 times or whatever, you know, like God is, he does have the final say, and he is faithful even when we are not. We're going to transition into a time of communion. And I'll have the band come back up here. I'd like to highlight this is an open invitation to the table, and every single person that has ever lived has sinned and fallen short of the standard that was set for him or her, as we've highlighted. The reality is that no matter what your past is, you can come to the table. But you should know that in partaking in this, it requires all of us, not just part of us. So no matter what you bring in today, no matter the past that you have, no matter what's going on in your life, you can come to the table. As we walk with Jesus, we are called to come back and take this means of grace, no matter if we are a brand new follower of Jesus or have been following for our whole life. The table is one that we are called to as disciples of Jesus to be reminded of his death and suffering and experience the presence of Jesus. We are participating with him and saying, like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus calls all people to follow him and have fellowship with him. So to those of you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God.